I'd like to briefly introduce myself for those of you who might not know me. I served on the pastoral staff here at Redeemer for a few years before being sent out to Redeemer, New Jersey to plant two churches there. God has given us many encouragements during that time, and we've seen a number of people come to faith in Christ. We've also experienced some good growth. We've grown to the point where some of our people don't even know there's a Redeemer church in New York City, and they've never even heard of someone named Tim Keller, if you can imagine that. You know, occasionally people in our church ask us, I heard there's a church in New York City called Redeemer as well. Is the worship and preaching there just as good as it is here in Redeemer, New Jersey? And I should respond, it's on par. But, you know, I feel like a New Zealander saying, you know, there's a little island off our coast, it's a little place called Australia. But I have to say that God is doing some amazing things here in the city, as well in the Garden State. And I appreciate your prayers and encouragement along the way to see what God is doing, changing lives, changing neighborhoods, because people are coming to know Christ in a powerful and personal way. And I'd like to encourage you to please continue to pray for us. We're in the process of planting a third church in Montclair, New Jersey, this September, next month. So if you continue to pray that God would spread His gospel throughout this metropolitan area to bring people to know Him, we greatly appreciate that. Today's passage concerns one of the most vehemently debated issues in Christianity. It's the question that most skeptics and agnostics ask, and it deals with the problem of injustice. So please turn with me to the passage in which today's teaching is based. It's from Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. He is haughty, and your laws are far from him. He sneers at his enemies. He says to himself, "Nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble." His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, "God has forgotten." He covers his face and never sees. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me to account"? But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. This is God's word. Whether you've been a Christian for many years, or whether you're a person struggling with the claims of Christ, the question of injustice comes up repeatedly. Why do people suffer? Why are the poor oppressed? How can a mother drown her 5 children in Texas? How can a drunk driver kill an entire family in Brooklyn? Where is God in all this suffering, you might ask? Well, so does the psalmist. He tells us, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you seem to hide yourself in times of trouble?" Today's psalm addresses 3 questions concerning injustice. The first is, where does injustice come from? The second is, what is God's response to injustice? And the third is, how do we deal with the injustice around us? Where does injustice come from? What is God's response? And how do we deal with the injustice around us? But first, where does injustice come from? Look at verses 2 and following. It says, "The wicked man hunts down the weak We're caught in the schemes he devises. You know, many people ask, how can God allow suffering? How can he allow war and atrocities to go on and on? Friends, where is the source of this injustice? Where do atrocities and oppression come from? It comes from us. People are the ones taking advantage of others. Human beings are the problem. You know, we are the only species on this earth that commits genocide and the systematic elimination of our enemies. Human beings have the potential to do some great, incredible things, but we also have the potential to bring vast devastation and destruction. You know, just like nuclear power, those things that have the potential for the most good, for the greatest usefulness, also has the power to destroy and to devastate. So before we seek to even understand what is God's response to injustice, we have to see that first, grasp that we are the cause of the oppression and injustice in much of the world. That this problem of evil is not just a third person problem out there somewhere. This problem is within each of us. This problem of evil actually begins in our hearts. Not just in the hearts of murderers and rapists. This problem of evil and injustice begins in each of our hearts. Friends, if you read Psalm 10 and said to yourself, you know, look at these wicked and terrible people. God's really going to get them in the end. You are, spiritually speaking, worst of all, blind to your own sin, blind to your own evil that's just within the surface. You know, Jesus is absolutely right when he said you must first take out the plank out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's. You know, we have to first take out the plank of evil in our own eye before we can even begin to comprehend God's sense of justice and his desire to heal the pain in this world. This problem of evil and injustice is not just for criminals. It's for each and every one of us, particularly those of us who are religious. Do you remember what Jesus said to the religious? He said to those who were spiritually minded, tax collectors and prostitutes will get into heaven before you. It's like saying to people at church, drug dealers and pimps will get into heaven before many of you here who are sitting here at Redeemer. Why? Because they are more apt to confess that they are evil, that they have sin in their hearts. But those people who think that they are morally upright, those people who think they are the best, are often the worst offenders and totally blind to their sin. Friends, if you think that you can see, you're actually blind. But only when you realize that you're blind do you begin to see. And this problem of evil begins in our hearts, with evil thoughts in the heart. You know, biblically speaking, our minds do most of our cognitive thinking, but our hearts do most of the emotional thinking. And in verses 2, 4, and 5, it reveals the pattern of the thoughts of our heart. And it shows us that evil thoughts of the heart lead to evil actions. In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him in all his thoughts. There is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. He is haughty, and your laws are far from him. He sneers at his enemy. And verses 3, 6, and 7 give us a pattern that evil thoughts also lead to evil words. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. He says to himself, nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble. His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. Friends, evil is not just a problem for murderers and people who are criminals. It's a problem for everyone, including those of us who are religious. You know, and this pattern that we see in Psalm 10 shows us that our words and our actions reveal what's truly in our hearts. Friends, look back at this past week. Think back of the things that you've said to people. Think back of the things that you've done this past week. You know, were you rude to anyone this week? Did you curse anybody out, whether it was verbally or underneath your breath? Did you boast about your accomplishments? Did you make fun of anyone this week? Did you put them down? You know, why did you do that? For most of us, we do so because we believe when we tear down other people, we build ourselves up. When we point out other people's shortcomings, when we make fat jokes, when we make thin jokes, when we make short jokes, it makes us feel better about ourselves and our insecurities. You know, even cutting people off in the subways can be a fruit of selfishness in our heart. You know, putting your priorities and desires in front of others. You know, I remember a while ago, my wife, Jennifer, was on her way to a monthly community meeting for the leaders in our church. And she was taking the number 4 train. It was pretty crowded up to 86th Street. And as she got off the train and she moved her way towards the door, as the doors opened, she sprinted for the staircase. As she sprinted for the staircase, she had to cut off a number of people. And the last person she cut off said to her, "Mrs. He was an elder in our church." And my wife felt pretty convicted at the time, and she realized, here she was, a pastor's wife, running late to a ministry meeting, cutting off all these people, and even cutting off an elder. Friends, do you not realize that Jesus is with us always? And He sees our hearts, and He sees our actions. He reads our thoughts. You know, when we make fun of other people, for whatever reason, to fulfill our own insecurities, He sees the motives, and He says that is the beginning, that is the seed form of injustice and evil within our hearts. But the point of Christianity is not just to reform your behavior, but to deal with the evil in your heart that causes the behavior. Friends, Christianity is not about making bad people nice and making nice people nicer. Christianity is about making you into a new person, giving you a new heart and giving a new life to deal with the pain and injustice within your heart. You know, Christianity is not less than changing your behavior, but it's actually far more. Now, some of you who are skeptical about the faith are probably wondering, when am I going to talk about the tough questions, like the injustice and bloodshed that the religious have done? Friends, people have said for many years that but more people have been killed in religious wars than all the wars of history combined. Have you heard that? In order to see the inaccuracy of that statement, just look at the 20th century. You know, you will see many people killed in the name of religion during the 20th century, like in the Middle East, or in Northern Ireland, or Rwanda, or the Balkans. But you will also see in the 20th century tens of millions of people, many times over, being killed by those who profess to be atheists, like those under communist regimes. Friends, if you do not believe in a higher authority, if you do not believe in eternal justice, then why shouldn't the strong oppress the weak? Why can't the mighty rule over the downtrodden? You know, isn't that just natural selection, that might makes right? Friends, if you want to see what a society looks like from this viewpoint, just watch the movie Enemy at the Gates, and it does come out this week. You know, it's depressing what the USSR did to its own soldiers during World War II. But with all the bloodshed that Russia endured under the Nazis during the war, history tells us that Joseph Stalin killed many more of his own people, many more Russians than the Nazis did during the whole war. Friends, religion is not the problem. It's our evil hearts that uses religion for our own means. If you look at the bloodshed that's been happening even this week in the Middle East, is it really about religion that Jews and Muslims are fighting? Or is it about power and land? Friends, our hearts will take any means necessary to twist and to distort to get to our own priorities. And this is the evil and injustice that God seeks to address, that God wants to reach into our hearts and change. Friends, today's passage not only shows us where this injustice comes from, it also gives us what is God's response. And His response is seen in verse 14. In verse 14 it says, "But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand." There are three responses of God in verse 14, and they are, first, God sees, secondly, God considers, and then third, God takes it in hand. First, God sees the injustice and wrong that each of us commit. He knows everything we do. He even sees why we do it. He sees the motives of our heart, and He realizes that there is a problem. And the second is that God considers this problem very deeply. He considers the sorrow and the pain that we cause each other. He even weeps with those who weep. Friends, some of us cry out, you know, why doesn't God just stop the injustice? Why doesn't God just crush the oppressors? Because He would have to crush us as well. If God vanquished all those who did evil, He would have to kill us as well. Well, then why doesn't God just like stop injustice before it happens? Why can't he just, you know, stop that drunk driver right before he runs into that family? Friends, our hearts are desperately wicked. And if God just constantly stopped us before he committed injustice, that injustice would still be underneath the surface. That evil would still be there and would need to be addressed. God desires to heal the broken heart. He desires to rectify those who do wrong. He does it by seeing evil. He does it by considering the evil that's in our hearts. But thirdly, he does it by taking it in hand. You know, this phrase that he takes it in hand is not just of empathy and sorrow. It's not just weeping with those who weep. It's talking about the gospel. The phrase that God takes our anguish and our grief into his hand is about the gospel. Because those of you who are from Jewish homes, those of you who've studied Hebrew know that the Hebrew word for hand is yad. And yad actually has two translations from Hebrew to English. And it means hand and side. Do you see what God is saying in Psalm 10? 1,000 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem, he says, I've seen your pain. I've seen your injustice. I've taken it into my hand and side. He's talking about the cross. That God himself would see the injustice in this world and the evil inside our hearts, and he would take it into his hands and side. Friends, he endured the ultimate injustice for us because the innocent one was condemned so that we who were condemned could be made innocent. 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite verses, tells us, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for you and me, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see that God not only suffers with us, he does something about our suffering. He came to stop injustice, but not by crushing those who are oppressed first, but by crushing our hearts and allowing us to see that he was crushed in our place. Friends, do you see what God has done for you? Do you see the injustice he endured for you? So that those of you who have been taken advantage of, those of you who have been abused, those of you who suffer at work or in family, know that God sees your pain and anguish. He considers it and takes it into his hands and side. God loved you so much that he hung on the cross for you. You know, it wasn't his nails that held him to the cross. It was his love for you. That God loved you in your sorrow, in your pain, in your wickedness, that he would send his son to die for you and to give you eternal life. Friends, the amazing thing about the gospel is that it not only talks about forgiveness, but it gives us something much more. You know, many religions talk about forgiveness. Islam talks about forgiveness. During Ramadan, you fast and trying to seek God's forgiveness. During Yom Kippur in Judaism, you have a day of fasting to repent of your sins and seek forgiveness. But only in Christianity does God give you forgiveness and righteousness. Remember, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for you, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, many people liken Christianity to a person who is in a lot of debt. Let's say you have a friend who is in $50,000 credit card debt. And his interest alone is more than his ability to pay back. And he is not able to pay back. And he comes to you and says, can you help me with this debt? Well, the gospel is not that you write your friend a $50,000 check, though that is expensive and costly to you. The gospel is that you give him your checkbook. Do you understand the difference? One is you just pay the debt and now he's got zero balance on his credit card. The other is you give him full access to all your assets. That everything that you have is his as well. In Christianity, God doesn't just forgive you of your sins and you have a zero balance with God. God forgives you of your sins and gives you full access to all that belongs to Jesus. Everything that Jesus has by faith is now ours as well. He gives us the worthiness. He gives us the intimacy. He gives us the power. He gives us the joy that belonged to Jesus is now ours by faith. And all we need to do is ask the Father in Jesus' name, and God is the one who gives us what we need. Friends, your righteousness doesn't come from your good looks. Your righteousness doesn't come from your career path. Your righteousness does not come from the money you have in the bank. You know, some of us are so driven at work. Even though we've been professing Christians for years and years, we're still driven at work. And we're crushed when we don't get the promotion we've been hoping for. It's because you've been looking at your job for your righteousness. God is saying to you, look to my Son, who endured in his hands and his side the injustice that you and I deserve so that we can have the righteousness to live lives as his children. God has given us full access. He's given us his ATM card. He's given us his email password to all his investment accounts. He's given us everything. And if we really understood that, do you realize how different our lives would be? If we maybe put on a few pounds this summer instead of lost a few pounds, that it wouldn't crush us. Friends, God has given us a power that's beyond this world, to deal with the injustice in our hearts and to give us confidence to live lives. Do you remember at Jesus' baptism when the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and God's voice said from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love and in whom I am well pleased." Through the gospel, for those of you who profess faith in Christ, he says of you that you are my child, who I love and in whom I am well pleased. If we allow that to sink in, do you realize how different we would live our lives? With what confidence we would go out, even when our stock portfolio might drop 50-60%, that we will still have confidence in the Lord? We're not somebody because we're a doctor. We're not somebody because we're an investment banker. We're not somebody because we're an artist. We're somebody because we're a child of God. When we have that, the whole world can be falling apart around us, but we know who holds the world in the palm of his hands. Friends, not only does God show us where this injustice comes from, he not only shows us what is the response to injustice, but thirdly, he gives us the answers to the question, how do we deal with the injustice in our lives? You know, this psalm was particularly close to my heart 2.5 years ago when my mother was struck by a hit-and-run driver. She was walking across the street when a blue van ran through a traffic light and struck her. She flew more than 25 feet and broke 3 of her vertebrae and fractured her hip. I can honestly say that this is the most angry I've ever been towards another person in my life, that he would strike my mother with a van, almost killing her, and then fleeing the scene. Now I began to pray as this psalm began. Now, where were you, O God? I thought you protected the elderly and the weak. But God was showing me in prayer, as I wrestled in prayer with him, that he does care. And he was there when the accident occurred. And he was there in the midst of the painful recovery and rehabilitation. Friends, even if my mother had died, I know the Lord would have said to me, "Trust me. Trust me because I have brought her home to be with me." And as I sensed God changing my own heart in prayer, my prayers for that driver of that van changed. They moved from, "I hope he burns in hell," which was how I initially felt. And even as a pastor, I felt that because there was anger in my heart. There's malintent in pastors' heart, I can tell you that. But my prayers moved from, "I hope he burns in hell," to praying, "Lord, change this man's heart. Allow him to what is just." I even prayed for his salvation. Friends, when we pray for the salvation of our enemies, it means that God, if they become a Christian, it means that God would even take their injustice in his hands. That if the driver of that van became a believer, that God himself would pay for that injustice. That God's God is absolute fairness. He will right every wrong. He will do what is just and loving. That if that man became a Christian, that God himself would pay for that injustice. Friends, we can trust in this God of both justice and love because he's a God of mercy and grace. He calls us to trust in him because he is the unjust sufferer. That in the cross, we have justice and the forgiveness of God brought completely together because the Son of God, the innocent one, took the place of many, many sinners like you and for me. Friends, the cross shows us that the justice of God is satisfied and the love of God is poured out to those who don't deserve it. I don't deserve forgiveness. You don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve God's righteousness. You don't deserve God's righteousness. But because of His love for people like us, He saw our pain and anguish. He considered it, and He took it in His yad, in His hands and side. And He calls us to follow in His footsteps of addressing injustice in this world. And He teaches us to pray in verse 15. It tells us in verse 15 that the psalmist, and we ought to pray to break the arm of the wicked and the evil. Now some of you are probably saying amen to that. Break the arm of the wicked who takes credit for my work and blames me for all their problems. Friends, this passage is not saying break physically the wicked's arm, because that would only be a temporary solution and would never address their heart level. When you pray, break the arm of the wicked, it's a metaphor saying, Lord, break their pride. Break their strength. Break their power. Break their righteousness, because what they're using to hurt other people is never going to satisfy them as well. Lord, break them so they would see your justice and mercy in your Son, in your hand, and in your side. Friends, we ought to pray that God would break those who hurt us. And some of you are hurting. Some of you are grieving. You've experienced tremendous loss this year, and you're hurting right now. Friends, God is saying to you, pray. Pray for the God of justice and sorrow to come and to comfort you and to give you strength. He gives us four verbs in verse 17 and 18 to help us understand what He's doing in our lives. He says that you hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted, you encourage them, you listen to their cry, and you defend the fatherless and the oppressed. You hear and encourage, you listen and defend. And this is a form of Hebrew parallelism, that God Himself listens to our cry, that He hears the pains and the anguish of those who suffer. And He calls us to you to lay on Him your anguish, to give to His hand, in His hands, put in His hands the pain that you carry, because that is why He came. And that He not only will listen and hear you, but that He will encourage you, that He will defend the fatherless. He will stand up for those who are oppressed. Friends, He calls us to follow in His footsteps, to listen to those who are hurting, to cry, to weep with those who weep. You know, many of you live very busy lives, and you're so busy that you're oblivious to the needs and hurts of others. God is saying to you, first, look to Me and see what I have done for you. See the injustice I've endured, so that when you endure injustice, when you see injustice being done, that you will do what I would do, and that is to come and listen to those who are hurting, and to act on behalf of those who are fatherless, who are defenseless, and those who are oppressed. Now, there are a few ways that we can apply that. In a big picture sense, I believe out of the thousands of people here at Redeemer New York and those couple hundred in Redeemer New Jersey, that God is calling some of you to go to places like Rwanda, to go to places like Israel, to go to places like Northern Ireland and minister in the name of Christ. And He calls some of you to leave certain professions and to go into ministry. But that is not necessarily a higher calling than being here and ministering in New York City. Friends, God is calling others of you to look around this great city and see the needs of the poor, see the needs of the oppressed, to see the children here who are hurting. Friends, God is calling us as a church not to just be spiritually minded. You know, it's really easy as a Presbyterian church to know all the answers to tough questions. It's much harder to put into practice what God has shown us through the cross. He's calling you to look, what are the needs here in the city? What are the mercy opportunities we as a church can serve more and more? But then lastly, the one that is most personal and grievous to us in our own lives is the one of favoritism and prejudice. Friends, if you look at the injustice that Palestinians are doing to Israelis, if you look at the injustice that the Israelis are doing to the Palestinians, you will see in their hearts that there is prejudice and injustice, not just in their hearts, but in our hearts as well. You know, some of you do show favoritism, don't you? That when you go to a party, that you want to hang with the good-looking people. You want to hang with the other bankers like yourself. You You want to hang with the other Ivy League graduates like yourself. You want to hang with the other Asians like yourself. Friends, God is calling you as a child of God to cross boundaries, to listen and learn from others, and to serve and help others in the name of Christ. When we have that, prejudice will be broken down. You know, in our church, Redeemer New York, there are Palestinian believers and Jewish believers worshiping together. There are Japanese and Korean Christians worshiping together. There are blacks and there are whites worshiping together. What can take away prejudice? What can take away racism and pride? Not force, not violence, but the love and the justice of the cross. That is why Jesus has come, to change our hardened hearts, to reach down into the pride and prejudice that each of us carry, and even myself as a pastor, to reach into our hearts and to give us the righteousness of Christ, so that our confidence wouldn't come from being with other intelligent, beautiful people like ourselves, but our righteousness would come to the Son of God who gave himself for us. This is God's remedy for the injustice in the world. And we can look to him who has suffered for us, because when he comes again, he will not suffer. He will come with justice and triumph. When Christ comes again, he will literally and truly right every wrong. He will call every act of injustice, even the ones that Christians have done, to account. And either he would pay for it, or we will pay for it. And if you are a believer, he has paid the full price and given you the righteousness. Friends, Christ will come and right every single wrong. He will remove and wipe away every tear. Because in Christ comes the power and the mercy of God, the justice and the love of God for all those who trust in him. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, thank you that you have come and you've seen our injustice and evil. You've seen our pride and our prejudice, and you've considered it, and you've taken it in yad, in your hands and side. Lord, we ask that you would break our hearts. We ask that you would break our arm, so that we would not take our righteousness from how we look or how much money we have in the bank or what we do, but in you. Lord, we ask that you would change our lives and change our church and change our city, so that we would go and do what you've called us to do because we have the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would grow us in you, knowing what that means, that God himself, the innocent one, became condemned so that we who are condemned could be made innocent. Thank you for your great love and mercy for those of us who don't deserve it. We praise you, our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.